the nature of Christ's suffering in life and in death. You will hear that explained from Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 37. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, suppose a fireman died a horrible death while rescuing you from a fire in your house. What would you do? Would you want to learn how you could show your thankfulness for what that man did for you? If you learned that there was a fund set up to take care of that man's wife and children, wouldn't you want to give to that fund? Wouldn't you like a plaque to be put at City Hall to remember the sacrifice of this fireman for you? If the news people came and they had their television cameras and say, well, how do you feel right now? The man who gave his life for you. Wouldn't you want to tell them how wonderful that man was and how thankful you are for what he did for you? Surely you would say, yes, yes, yes. I want to be thankful and I want to show how much I appreciate what that man did for me. Now I want you to hear today what Jesus did for you in his life and in his death. And then you will hear how you must respond to the one who did all of this for you. Our headings are three. Jesus Christ suffered during his life. Second, Jesus Christ suffered during his death. And then third, Jesus Christ saves you by his suffering in his life and in his death. And our goals are that you won't treat Christ's suffering in life and in death for you as an insignificant fact or just a fact, but that you will love him for it and that you will show that love by worshiping him and working for him, including telling the world about what he did for you. Question 37. What do you understand by the word suffered? Together, that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Now, I will urge you, if you talk to someone about what Jesus did, keep these notes. They're good reference for that. First of all, Jesus Christ suffering during his life. Jesus Christ suffered throughout his life in his body. Let's talk about the suffering in his body during his life. The Bible said he faced hunger and thirst. His travels often caused him to go without water and without food. There are no places to get safe water. There are no McDonald's to drop in and get something to eat. They constantly went without food, he and his disciples. He often had no place to rest. The Bible says his pillow was a stone. And it's not simply the fact that the pillows were stones. It was all the other things that were around him when he put his head on his pillow. The snakes and the scorpions. The bugs. He traveled when it was very hot. Often the temperature during the day was 40 degrees. At night it could go down to 5 to even 0 degrees. So it's cold at nights. The Bible says he was often tired from his journeys to preach the gospel. There were no Ubers, no buses. He walked. He sometimes had to escape people who were trying to kill him. You talk about the body being in danger. And then even in his upbringing, his family, they were poor. Can you imagine the meager meals they had? Can you imagine what Jesus' bed was like? what his house was like. His parents couldn't even offer a lamb as a substitute for him when he was born. All they could bring was the cheapest sacrifice of a couple of pigeons. That's how he was raised. Plus, he lived in an occupied land where people collaborated with Rome, people like Matthew, who was later saved. But they extorted from these people who were already poor, people like his family. So Jesus did not have a comfortable life in his body. But more, in his life, he suffered in his soul. Not just his body, but in his soul. Let's read from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, to show how that sorrow characterized his life. Together, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. You notice the language that's used here? You might say, I've got my friend. You're young kids, you've got your friend, and say, this is my friend, we talk and we play together. Well, Jesus' friend was sorrow, grief. His acquaintance was grief. Think of the difficulties of that life. He faced abuse from his own people. His own people tried and succeeded to force him out of towns when he went to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. You talk about the suffering of the soul. Look at the way Jesus described his suffering during his life in his soul for his people. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Together, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You see the agony of Jesus. You can imagine the sadness of his heart, the tears in his eyes when he saw the wickedness of his people. How difficult that was. The people who had the Word of God, the people who had all the prophets, the people who had seen what Jesus did for them in the past. And he cried as he called out Jerusalem. And then he goes about, he's preaching the gospel, and some people are coming, and all they want is the food he has to give them, or they want to see the miracles, and they had no regard for the words that he was speaking, the words of life, because they're concerned about, this is like interesting, we don't have television here, let's watch a miracle, or we're hungry, let's go get some free food, and ignored what he was saying. Can you imagine how that must hurt? Suppose somebody did that to you. Suppose your children just eat all your food and they don't listen to you. Say, well, maybe that happens just every day. But you know how that hurts when your children don't obey. And you're giving them all the things they need. Imagine what Jesus was feeling like at that time. How that affected his soul. And you know, Jesus was accused of working for the devil. The one who came to give his life. The one who gave up the glories of heaven. They said, you're only doing those miracles by Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, the Lord of the dung heap. Those are the ones, that's the one you're working for. The pure Son of God was accused that way. That's suffering. I don't know how many times you've had some really nasty accusation against you that you know is provably false, but people still say them about you. How that hurts. And you're sinful. I mean, you might have done something that made people make up some false charge. He didn't even do that. And they accused him of working for the devil. It was so bad, his own family tried to stop him from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. His gospel. They thought he was crazy. They thought he was mentally unfit to preach the life-saving message of him coming to die on the cross for their sins. Thankfully, that changed. At least one of them, we are reading the book of James, one of the brothers of Jesus who came and believed in him and wrote that letter. You know what it's like for someone to become dependent to on a human family? He had to grow up as a child, dependent upon a human family. Jesus made them. He made his mother and father, and then he had to become dependent upon them. That's humiliation. And then many of Jesus' own people try to kill him or to get him executed. They tried to get him to confess to crimes that he didn't do. They were always trying to trap him. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Should this woman be executed for her adultery? All of these were tricks to try to destroy him. Show us a sign. The wickedness of his own people he had to endure. And then Jesus gave the law, but he has as a child, he had to go through the process of even learning the law that he made and he gave to Moses and to Adam before. He had to go through what today is called the bar mitzvah. He had to go through memorizing, learning the law himself. And he did all of that throughout his life for you. He suffered in his body and he suffered in his soul. But Jesus Christ also had to suffer, our second point today, at his death. At his death. He had to go through that life because you will get credit for his obedience and his suffering throughout his life. And now, as we come to the death, you will see he had to do this for you as well. The Bible teaches that Jesus suffered intensely in his body at his death. Jesus was crucified. We'll get into more details about this, but the Jews would normally have executed someone by stoning. Crucifixion was the Roman thing to do. In stoning, the executioners will take a big stone, drop it on the chest of the person to be executed, and he would literally suffocate. It was, and this was done in a few minutes. It was not a long-lasting, torturous thing. It was not as gruesome. But God would not allow Jesus to die in the regular and easy way. Why? Because it took the worst kind of death to satisfy his anger against you. Against me. It had to be the most gruesome way. And there was nothing worse than crucifixion. More than that, he had to publicly die. It's one thing to, some people die, they get sick, they die, and so on, or they die in some other hidden way. This one was as public as you get. How public? They put them on a hill. So the world could see them suffering. And remember, the suffering was very humiliating. Men were crucified naked. The God of glory had to go through this for you. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Probably one of the most famous verses in the Old Testament. Let's read together. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. So the suffering was first in his body. Nailed to the cross. And then he was impaled in his side. And his hands and feet were nailed to the cross. They even slapped his face. And then he was scourged by the Romans. And the way they would do it is this whip with hooks on the end. And they would beat you across the back and then pull. When the hooks dig into the flesh, they would pull. That's what the Bible, the Old Testament, talks about. The furrows on the back of the Lord Jesus. With furrows made with hooks from which blood flowed as they ripped his flesh. And then he was crowned with a crown of thorns. Not what he deserved, that golden crown that you saw pictured in the Old Testament, what the high priest would have with all that beauty. And then on the cross, even then they couldn't show some sympathy. He was thirsty. He wanted water. They gave him vinegar instead. And you know, there's nothing more painful than thirst. You could survive hunger much more easily than thirst. And he experienced that for you. But it wasn't just in his body that he suffered. And this is the problem with some of the movies that have been made about the death of Christ. Because they really emphasize just the physical side. They can't capture the suffering he felt in his soul at his death. Consider a few things. He was arrested as a common criminal by his own people, and then he endured a mock trial by the Romans. And he had authority over them. And he told them, he told Herod, all authority has been given to me. You don't have any authority except it comes from on high, from him. And yet, he had to go through the indignities of being arrested as a common man and sit in a mock trial. When he's standing before Pilate, and Pilate is looking and saying, well, what did you do? Who's got testimony against him? Then Pilate says, he didn't do anything. And then Pilate says, okay, kill him. He's innocent, but let's just kill him. Go ahead. You talk about unjust treatment. What that does to your soul. And the soldiers mocked him as a pretending king. They put the reed in his hand. They put him on a purple robe upon him and mocked him as king. How hard it must have been for him to keep silent. I know if I were there, I would have shown them. I would have told them a few things. But I wasn't the one fit to die for you. He went through that for you. That's his love. And then people spat on him. You know, spitting doesn't cause pain. But what would be worse? Now, if somebody punches you, you don't want that, but and it hurts. But what if somebody comes and spits in your face? How would you feel? Which one would hurt more? The indignity of someone spitting in your face is actually greater. And especially since this is the one who's the God of all glory. God of all glory. Then his friends abandoned him. As soon as he was arrested, they all disappeared. Then Peter, who was pretending to stay around, said, I don't even know the man, start swearing. And then, of course, Judas, in his work, he betrayed him. The one who ate, as the psalmist says, they ate food together, they ate bread together, lifted up his heel against him. In other words, betrayed him. The close friendship. You know, if somebody who's not your friend betrays you, you sort of half expect that because they don't know you, maybe they don't like you. But when your close friend, the one where you're spending all of this time together, you traveled together, you ate together, you talked, you knew each other well, then they betrayed you or abandoned you or deny you. Imagine how that must have hurt him in his soul. And then the Jewish religious leaders, the one who pretended to be representing God, who should have spoken up for the weak and the helpless and the unjust treatment, that Jesus experienced at the hands of the people and the Roman leaders, they joined in instead of defended him. Can you imagine that? The one person or the one people, one group of people, they turned against him. And then the soldiers stripped him naked. How humiliating for the glory, for the God of glory, to be shamed this way. And especially since crucifixion was reserved for the worst criminals. If you weren't as bad, you could have your head cut off. You could be beheaded. Because that's relatively painless for a fraction of a second and it's done. But Jesus had to go on this torturous cross and treated as a worse criminal. Then he felt his father's abandonment. This is the worst punishment of all. And you see this in the agony of Jesus when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, because he was accursed by God. He was accursed by God because he took your sins upon himself. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 and 23. Together, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. More, he was mentally tortured by being put in the midst of two real criminals, two murderers. And the prominence is on him. And then people say, I know that one, he's a murderer. I know that one, he's a thief and a murderer. These terrible people are right next to you. You can imagine what the one in the middle is like. He certainly would be worse that he gets the prominent place. And yet none of that was true. And then the Jewish people themselves abandoned him. One week before, they were there in the streets, spreading their clothing on the ground and waving palm branches and saying, Hosanna to the Lord in the highest, meaning God, save us, as he marched into Jerusalem. Now they're saying, crucify him. And what an aggravation of their sins. When they called on God to punish their children for what they were doing to Jesus. That's really what they were doing. They ignored his teaching. They ignored their only hope. And they're saying, may the punishment for this be upon us and our children. If they were wrong, and surely they were wrong. And let's remember, the mental suffering of Jesus at the end of his life was worse than the physical suffering. That's one of the things we see at this time, right? Many people have suffered more in the last 18 months mentally than they've suffered physically. Then we come to the third point then. Jesus suffered in his life, in his body, and in his soul. Jesus suffered at the end of his life, in his body, and in his soul. What does that do for you then? Jesus saves you by his suffering in life and in death, in his body and in his soul for you. And he had to do that. Because if he didn't do that, you would still be in your sin. That's what you deserve. Suffering in your life and suffering in your death. Suffering in your body and suffering in your soul. And Jesus had to suffer in life and in death for the whole human race. For all kinds of people. Not just the Jewish people. The Jewish people by themselves were not special. It was the love of God for them that set them apart. So when God puts his love on you who are Gentiles, it sets you apart. Consider, again, the promise of God. Some of the most famous passages in the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 together. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Galatians chapter 3, 13 and 14 together. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise. So Jesus suffered in His life and in His death, so that not just the Jews are saved, but the Gentiles also. And how sad it is that the Jews are still waiting for Messiah to come. And they're still waiting to make more sacrifices again, when there's no more need for sacrifices. All has been paid for. That's why Abraham said in Romans, and particularly in chapter 11, he talked about the fact that the true Jews are the ones who have faith, as Abraham did. And it's not just that Jesus died for the Gentiles. Jesus' suffering was considered an atoning sacrifice for you for all of your sins, past, present, and future. Isaiah 55 verse 10 says together, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin." 1 John 4:10 together. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Remember the word propitiation? It means to satisfy God's anger against us. And He took it for all our sins. Now this means you owe Him everything. You were enslaved. Nobody could do it. Nobody would do it. You couldn't do it yourself. But He did it. So you owe Him. Now think of what we are facing today. The United Church of Canada, they deny the atonement, many of their ministers. Or Hindus who believe that your sincerity will cause you to please God. There's a lady who's a pastor not too far from where we live. Her name is Greta Bosper. She's a United Church minister. She says you can be saved with or without Jesus. So the atonement, not really necessary. Just a good example. What do you say to Muslims who believe that you don't need atonement? You just need to do good deeds. Or God will have mercy upon you anyway. Just because He's a merciful God with no atonement. What do you think of every other religion in the history of humanity that simply requires that you must do something to please God? That it's up to you. If it's got to be, it's up to me. That's the famous saying. Not so. It's the atonement. Christ's suffering, body and soul, in life and in death. And look at what Jesus' atonement does even more. Jesus Christ's suffering in life and in death was an atoning sacrifice to God to set you free from eternal judgment. Romans 3, 24 and 25 together. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins. Sins are gone. Remember the Passover? When God passed over Egypt, the children didn't die. Where the blood was put on their doors, the blood of the atonement. And Jesus Christ, suffering and death, put God's grace, righteousness, holiness, which results in eternal life. And He puts them to your account. The righteousness was His life of obedience, His right actions. The holiness is what purifies you. That's the suffering at the end of His life. These are the graces of God, righteousness and holiness. 1 Peter chapter 2. verse 23 and 24. Let's read that again together. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This means you must not minimize the suffering of Jesus by stating it is for physical healing. It was much more than physical healing. And in fact, the danger in saying that you're healed because Jesus, physically healed because Jesus died on the cross, the reason is dangerous because sometimes God doesn't heal people. And you can't say that his suffering there was in vain. Whatever he died for, he accomplished. So somebody dies and says, oh, Jesus didn't heal me. It's saying his atonement failed. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Together, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Romans 8, 1 through 4, together. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, together, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So don't minimize God's, the Lord's suffering on the cross as if it were only for spirit or physical healing. And then don't minimize Christ's suffering and death like Roman Catholics do, and they say it has to be done every day. One time for all time. We don't need the Mass. We remember Jesus by the Lord's Supper. But we don't need the Mass. And then finally, now I know how you would respond to that man we talked about, the fireman, who would risk his life and then even die saving you. But how do you respond to the one who personally suffered for you in the worst possible way, physically and spiritually, in his life and in his death, in his childhood and throughout his adult life? How do you respond? I hope it starts with tears. But I hope it moves more than that, to more than that. I hope it moves to love. I hope it moves to service. Wouldn't you want to herald the name of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't you want to tell about his character and how much he loves you? You would do that for the fireman who saved your life. How much more the one who saved your body and soul for eternity? Wouldn't you want to talk about that? Wouldn't you want to give gifts so that that message can spread around the world? Can you ever stop talking about Jesus if you realize what he did for you? Maybe it's time we stop some of the other conversations and love our friends enough to talk about what Jesus did. Let's conclude. Because Jesus loved you, he subjected himself to obedience to the law so you could get the credit of his obedience. And because Jesus loved you, he went to the cross to bear the horror and the terror and the violence of his Father's justice. Jesus was your scapegoat. Your hands were on his head to pass on your sins to him. So you were saved. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the cross was not just a sad story about an innocent man who was killed. That kind of thing happens every day all around the world. The cross means much more than that. The work of the cross by Jesus is the work that brings life-giving change that lasts for eternity. The cross was the means by which Jesus atoned for your sins and set you free. Knowing this, then what? Let me read from Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. It says this: "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," that's Jesus Christ, "teaching us that by denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live," how? "Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people," hear it now, "zealous for good works." So how are your good works? How's your worship? Do you survive worship? Do you tolerate worship? Or do you fight to make sure your mind is focused, that your body is rested, that your soul is ready to receive? Let me ask you this. Are your good works better today than they were 2 years ago? Do you love Jesus more? Because the more you learn of him, the more you will love him. So are your good works better today than they were 2 years ago? I hope so. That shows you're growing. If not, it's time to get more nutrition. Go back to the Word of God. And finally, if you're not a Christian, it means you don't know this Jesus intimately and you're doomed to hell. But if you ask him to show himself to you, to show you his work on the cross, and you believe with all your heart in what he has done for you, eternal life is yours. And it is an experience like none other. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, that Jesus suffered in body and in spirit, in his life and in his death, so our sins were atoned for, and we could now be your children, adopted, secured for eternity. Help us in turn to love you, to worship you, and to work for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.